Well, good afternoon, everyone. There's something about that song that makes me want to sway when I'm singing it. I don't know what it is. I do remember from the early 80s that Mr. Graham, that was one of his favorite songs. In the early 80s, we were in the Detroit West Church, and that song just sticks out in my mind. Well, brethren, it's good to be with all of you. Hello to all those who are on our telephone hookup. As we prepare for another snowstorm, I did hear that it's the first day of spring. Meteorological spring is March 1st, and it doesn't seem like spring quite yet. Maybe this will be the last storm that we have to deal with. Well, brethren, let's begin today with the sermon. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 1. And the last time I spoke to you, I think it was about a month ago, we read this scripture in relation to the Apostle Paul's message to Timothy in my last message about being a soldier of Christ and an athlete and a farmer. But Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 1, Paul writes, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, the Ephesians, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling." Well, brethren, God has given us a great calling, a calling of hope, a calling of hope. And we are to walk worthy of that calling. And what is that hope? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and the Apostle Paul answers this as he writes to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll begin in verse 10. We'll read verses 10 through 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul writes, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believed. As you know, how we exhorted or encouraged and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." And then in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. God is calling us into his kingdom, into his family, and into his glory, to share his glory with us. And this is the hope of our calling and the greatness of it. And Paul again writes that we are to walk worthy of that great calling, brethren. In my last message, we touched on the concept of walking worthily of our calling. And today we'll expand on it, again from the inspired words of the Apostle Paul. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. If you have a bookmark, it'd be good to mark this chapter, because we'll be talking about most of this chapter today in this message. I forgot to check my watch. I noticed that the clock is now only a half hour off. I think it was 2 hours off last time I spoke. So I think I started about 5 minutes ago, roughly. So, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love." Walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We are to walk in love. And this is the first concept we'll consider as we walk worthily of the calling God has given to us. We are to walk in love. And all of us, brethren, need to grow in our walk in love. And I include myself. We need to be growing in that way. In John chapter 3, let's turn there. John chapter 3, verse 16. This is perhaps one of the most famous scriptures in the Bible because it's at sporting events, or at least it used to be, more prevalent. You know, the Apostle John wrote a great deal about love. And he writes in verse 16 of chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So God loved us so much, brethren, that he allowed the Word, his Son, to suffer horribly and to spill his blood and lose his life for your sins and my sins. And as the Passover approaches, brethren, we need to think about these things, about God's love for us and the Father's love for us. But don't turn there, but in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul writes to the Galatians about Jesus Christ. He says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of the Father." And Jesus gave his life for us, for you and for me and for all mankind, because he loved us and he loved the Father and he was obedient to the Father. So God the Father loves us, brethren, and Jesus Christ our Savior loves us with a love that is beyond our present comprehension. But that has ramifications for us. We're here in John, if you'll turn to John chapter 13. We'll see something that we need to think about and be reminded of occasionally in John chapter 13, verse 34. The words of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So, brethren, do we have this love in ourselves? Or are we growing as we should be? Do people think about love when they see us and how we act with each other and how we act with them? As I say, I ask myself this same question. We need to be growing in love for one another and for others as we love God who loved us. Just a few chapters over here in John 15, verse 9. Jesus continues in verse 9 of chapter 15, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you." And he says, abide in my love. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." We are to abide in the love of God. By the Holy Spirit within us, brethren, we are one with the Father, with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We are united with them, and we have fellowship in them. They are in us, and we are in them. And this is a major theme of the upcoming Passover. It reminds us of the love of God, of both the Father and the Son, and the suffering and sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us because of his love for us, and the communion or the fellowship that we have with them by the Holy Spirit within us. By the love for God, we keep the law of God, including the Sabbath day and all of the law, keeping it in the spirit of the law. And the spirit of the law is love. And we have endured, brethren, we have endured all of these years that we've been in the faith, because of the love of God within us, because we want to obey God and we want to keep the Sabbath and to be here, no matter what has happened over the last 20, 30, 40 years and how much has changed. but we hold fast because we love God. We want to obey Him and keep the Sabbath and the holy days. We walk in obedience to God because of our love for God. And we walk in fellowship with God as we are one with Him. And brethren, do we walk in that love for God and walk in love for others? Because you cannot separate the two. And by this, we should be known. You know, the Apostle John summarizes this very well in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. And some of this will be a repeat of what we just read, but I'd like to read it again as he pulls it together very beautifully in 1 John chapter 4. If you'll turn there, please. 1 John chapter 4. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God," or born from the Father, or born from above, "is a new creation and knows God. We know God because He is in us and we in Him by His Holy Spirit within us. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." God is love. "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him," that we might live through Him, including walking in love. "For this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to suffer in our place and pay the price, which was death, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit," the Holy Spirit. "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." And we understand and appreciate that deeply, of that sacrifice. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." And that includes obedience, as we saw earlier, to what God has revealed to us. And we'll talk about that later. "We have known and believed the love that God has for us." And again he says, "God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Something to think about, brethren, as we all need to grow in love and examine ourselves in this way. And I include myself. "Love has been perfected among us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." We are sojourners in this world of darkness. And we'll talk about that a little bit later in this message. Jesus was not of this world. It was not his kingdom. We are not part of this world in that way. And he goes on to say, "There is no fear in love." There's no fear in love. "But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in that love." Brethren, the closer you get to God, and the stronger your love for Him, and the more time that goes by it in your life, as you walk with God, the less fear you have of death. The less fear you have of death. Because you know that this is only the beginning. And you feel that strong connection to God. Love casts out fear. He goes on in verse 19, "We love Him because He first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" You cannot say, "I love God," and not love your brother. And we'll talk some more about that in a moment. "And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." This is the spiritual fulfillment of the law of God, the law of love. We are to walk in love, brethren. and all that that entails. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there is a very profound scripture that the Apostle Paul wrote concerning love. And let's read it, brethren, because it is so profound. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 4 to begin. And I am in the wrong book. I'm in 2 Corinthians. I'm wondering why it didn't look right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. I'll give you a moment to get there. Love talks about love. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. There's humility. It does not behave rudely and does not seek its own. It's not self-serving and seeking its own gain. And it's not provoked, and it thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies of men, they will fail. Where there are tongues or languages, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. But we know, brethren, that love never fails. God is love, and He will not fail. Consider the following short story that I believe is fictional, but it illustrates a powerful point, brethren, and this is courtesy of James S. Hewitt. A long time ago, a small orphaned boy lived with his grandmother. One night, their house caught on fire. The grandmother, trying to rescue the little boy asleep upstairs, perished in the smoke and flames. A crowd gathered around the burning house. The fire department in the small town long ago was a volunteer unit and had not yet arrived. The boy's cries for help were heard above the crackling of the blaze. No one knew what to do, for the front of the house was a mass of flames. And suddenly a stranger rushed from the crowd and circled to the back of the house, where he spotted an iron pipe that reached an upstairs window. The man climbed up the pipe, disappeared for a minute, and then reappeared in the upstairs window with the boy in his arms. Amid the cheers of the crowd, he climbed down the hot pipe as the boy hung around his neck. Weeks later, a public hearing was held in the town hall of this small rural town to determine in whose custody the boy would be placed, since he had no known family left. Each person wanting the boy was allowed to speak briefly. The first man to speak said, "I have a big farm. Everybody needs the out-of-doors." The second man told of the advantages he could provide. "I'm a teacher. I have a large library. He would get a good education." Others spoke. And finally, the richest man in the town said, "I'm wealthy. I could give the boy everything mentioned tonight, farm, education, and more, including money and travel. I'd like him in my home." The chairman of the meeting asked, "Anyone else like to say a word?" From the back seat arose a stranger who had slipped in unannounced. He walked to the front of the room and stood directly in front of the boy. And slowly the man removed his hands from his pockets. A gasp went up from the crowd. The little boy, whose eyes had been focused on the floor until now, looked up. The man's hands were terribly scarred. Suddenly the boy emitted a cry of recognition. This was the man who had saved his life. His hands were scarred from climbing up and down the hot pipe of the burning house. With a leap, the boy threw himself around the stranger's neck and held on. The farmer who had spoken earlier arose and left, and the teacher too. Then the rich man. Everyone departed, leaving the boy and his rescuer, who had won him without a word. Those marred hands spoke more effectively than any words. Well, brethren, this short story can be applied in many different ways. There is a parallel to our Savior, Jesus Christ, who loves us, and because of that love, he suffered for us. Love bears all things. It endures all things. It hopes all things. It believes all things. It never fails. As Jesus is our example, we are to love others. We are to bear with one another and even suffer at times, as we saw in the last message. Sometimes we have to suffer. But if we love others, we will bear all things and we will forgive. We will forgive, even if they don't forgive us. And we are to walk in love for others and for God and all that that entails. And God will give us the strength to do it. Do we desire it? Will we walk in love? Will we walk worthily of our calling in this way? Well, back to Ephesians chapter 5. I hope you marked it, which I didn't, and I have a bookmark. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. If you'll turn back with me, please. Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll now be in verse 2. Let me just read verse 2 for continuity again. And walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks, which are not fitting to walk as a son of God, but rather to be thankful. Verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Because there's darkness out there, brethren. We'll talk about that in a moment. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Brethren, our walk in love is to be pure, without even a hint of immorality or self-gain. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, let's turn there. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Peter writes, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. We are to be pure in our love, in our actions, and free from ulterior motives, self-serving gain, or even foolishness such as crude joking or jesting. This is unbecoming of a son of God. Instead, we are to be thankful, which takes the focus off of ourselves and onto God. And we'll talk about that more in just a little bit. We won't turn there, but in Romans 12, verse 9, Paul writes to the Romans, let love be without hypocrisy. It should be what it appears to be. And he says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Our love must be pure, brethren, and from the heart. And in Ephesians 5, verse 5, there was a stern warning that no impure person, immoral, unclean, covetousness, idolater, will enter the kingdom of God. We are to walk in love, brethren, as part of our walk with God, as part of walking worthily of our calling, our great calling to become part of His family. Now, continuing in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 5, if we'll turn back there with me, Ephesians chapter 5, we'll see another element that the apostle brings out in walking worthily of our calling. He writes, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So here we see our second element, to walk as children of light. In John 1, let's turn there, John chapter 1 again, the book of John. It introduces the Word. John chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 9. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the one who would become Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning with God, the Father. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John." That was John the Baptist. "And this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. The Word, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is the true light that casts away darkness." And the light comes from the God family. It comes from God. It is the light of truth, which leads to eternal life. It comes only from God. And this light is a precious and a fantastic gift. It's the truth, as revealed in the Word of God. And it is also the power of God within us, the power of the Holy Spirit that gives us light. If you mark your place here in John and turn back to verse 9 of Ephesians, but mark John if you can. Paul writes back in Ephesians, "For the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." The fruit of the Holy Spirit, the light within us. And in Galatians 5, we won't turn there, but it says that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These fruits of goodness, righteousness, and truth are of the light of God. In contrast, the darkness of deception and sin that we see around us in this world. And we'll talk a little bit more about the Holy Spirit later on in this message. But then notice now here, back in Ephesians 5, in verse 10, he says, "Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, what is pleasing to the Lord." And we will see a little bit more about this in just a little bit. But now in verse 11 through 13, he says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light." So now back to John. If you can turn back there, in just time we'll go over to chapter 3 of John. And start in verse 18. John chapter 3 and verse 18. We had already read 16 and 17 about God loving the world and sending His Son. In verse 18, he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. The light exposes the deeds of darkness. When one does the truth or acts in righteousness in obedience to God, righteousness that is defined in God's word, then there is no shame in the light. But the sin is exposed by the light. And righteousness contrasts the darkness of sin. We are, brethren, to walk in the light and to contrast this world around us. We are to use that light within us and with God's Spirit within us and the understanding of the truth that we have. In Proverbs 4, we won't turn there, but Solomon writes in Proverbs 4, verse 18 and 19, "The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day." We have this light by God's Spirit within us, but the way of the wicked is like darkness, and they do not know what makes them stumble. And we see this, brethren, in this world around us, how men reason what is right, and they don't understand what happens when you break the laws of God. I think the recent issues with gay marriage is a prime example. They're in darkness and they don't even know why and what the future ramifications of that will be as it further degrades our society. But we are to contrast that, brethren, obeying what God says in His Word and walking in the light so that others may see it and see the right example as it contrasts the darkness. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus says something very important about this. Matthew 5, 14. This is, again, a very familiar scripture. Matthew 5, verse 14. We'll read to verse 16. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We are to be sons of the light and sons of the day. We are to be a light to others, brethren. And I know that as this world continues to degrade, they don't want that light. But we must still walk in that light that God has given to us. Because we are not of the night and of the darkness. And we are not to be spiritually drunk like those in the world who are now spiritually asleep and in darkness. But we are to be spiritually awake and sober. We are of the day and of the night. Let's walk in the light. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul continues, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." That light comes from God, brethren, into a world of darkness. And most are spiritually asleep and in that darkness. But we are not. And we need to walk in the light. Now, in verse 15, we see the third element of walking worthily of our calling that Paul writes to the Ephesians. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And circumspect means to be watchful on all sides, and to be cautious, prudent, and to be well considered. To consider what you're doing and to be careful what you're doing. Back in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus talks about this. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. He's talking about sending those out that would be preachers, but it applies to all of us, brethren. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." We are to be wise as serpents. When you think about a serpent has to be especially aware of its surroundings and to be cautious and careful, since the serpent has no arms and legs. It can't move rapidly to get away from a predator like, of course, other animals can. So they are wise in this sense in their behavior and how they maneuver, being careful and cautious. And we are to be wise in how we conduct ourselves, considering our actions. And that can be difficult at times, but God can help us, especially when emotion becomes involved. We must be careful in how we conduct ourselves and to be circumspect. But we are not to use this wisdom to the wrong ends and seek harm to others, as doves are harmless. We are to be wise as serpents and careful and harmless as doves. Back in Ephesians 5, this time in verse 16, Paul continues, "redeeming the time because the days are evil." And redeem in this sense means to make up for lost time or to make amends, to make good use of our time. We are to make good use of our time because the days are evil. In Colossians 4 verse 5, the Apostle Paul expands on this. Colossians 4 verse 5. Paul writes to the Colossians, chapter 4, verse 5, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time." Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. We are to make good use of our time, brethren, using it wisely. In this case, to those outside the faith, but it can be applied to all that we do. It is our first priority to please God and to use our time wisely and to understand God's will for us personally, including how we should be treating others and how we should be handling other situations. It's something to think about, brethren. Are we making good use of our time? Are we walking in wisdom as we should be? The wisdom that comes from God. Do we ask God for more wisdom and to help us to walk in it? Back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, to walk in wisdom." So if you turn with me next to Romans chapter 12, in verse 2. Mr. Brockle's favorite scripture. It's a profound scripture. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world." Don't be conformed to the darkness of this world and the deeds of darkness. You have this light within you, brethren, the light of God, the light of His Spirit within you. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that comes from God's Spirit. that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that you may prove it by living it and experiencing it and seeing for yourself how good it is to be in alignment with God and what He wants you to do, to become more like God in His wisdom. God is very wise. He is the source of wisdom. And by His Spirit, we can have some of that wisdom. Do we ask God for that? That we may have more of His wisdom. To be like Him. Part of being like God is to have wisdom from Him. And to have love that we saw earlier. And to have light that we saw earlier. And to walk in these things. Ask God to help you to be wiser by His Spirit within you and to renew your mind on a daily basis as you pray to God on a daily basis. You know, to understand this, brethren, to have this wisdom, the wisdom from God, and to use that wisdom is a fantastic thing. Ask God for more of His wisdom and walk in it. So we have seen, brethren, that we are to walk worthy of our calling. And that involves walking in love, walking in light, and walking in wisdom. So how are we to do this? And the Apostle Paul addresses this in the next few scriptures here in Ephesians 5 and verse 18 through 21. So let's go back to Ephesians 5. And we'll read 18 through 21. Paul writes, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation." Dissipation is wasted distraction, being distracted, but being filled with the Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So, brethren, we are not to be drunk like this world is drunk, spiritually and physically, and in a state of dissipation or wasteful distraction and wasting time and overwhelmed by the things of this world in all of its forms, in all of its forms. But we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. Do you ask God, brethren, daily for more of His Spirit? In 1 Peter chapter 4, if you'll turn there, please, to mark your space here or spot here and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 4. We'll read through verse 6. In regard to this, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil with you. These are these in the world. They see that you do not act like they do and behave as they do. They will give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. We are to live according to God in the Spirit, brethren. Filled with God's Spirit and not filled and drunk as those in the world are, filled with wine and filled with darkness. It is by the Holy Spirit that we are enlightened, our minds open to know the truth and how precious that is, and to understand the things of God, which is light to us and in us. It is by the Holy Spirit and a fruit of the Spirit that we can grow in love for God and for others, to become more like God, who is love, to live in that love, and to walk in that love. It is by the Holy Spirit that we can grow in true wisdom, the wisdom of God, and to use that wisdom in our everyday life and to walk in it. God is the source of true wisdom and understanding. And we can grow in His wisdom by the Holy Spirit within us, becoming more like Him in this way, to be wise like God is. So this is one of the keys to walking worthily of your calling, to be filled with the Holy Spirit that makes it possible to walk worthily of your calling. Another key Paul mentions in Ephesians 5 is submitting to one another. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. And this will be our last scripture. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul writes to the Philippians, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. In lowliness of mind, to be humble." Brethren, this can be one of the most difficult things for human beings to do, to esteem others better than himself. And you know something? There needs to be more of that in our church. We need to all grow in this way. There's far too little of this in the world, of course, but we are not to be like those in the world. We are to be small in our own eyes. This is another important lesson of Passover, to be small in our own eyes and to esteem others better than ourselves. Because if we can be humble, brethren, with God's help, we can walk in love more easily for others, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. And the wisdom of God will help us to be humble as we see and understand how God sees and understands to a greater degree. We see, brethren, how small we are and how much we need God, how we desperately need Him, and that we should be small in our own eyes and esteem others better than ourselves, to have that humility that goes hand in hand with wisdom that comes from God. Another key that Paul mentions here in Ephesians 5, is thankfulness. He's mentioned that twice. He mentions it in verse 4 and in verse 20. In fact, let's go back to Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Again, and to see that. "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." When we are thankful to God, brethren, when we are always thankful to God every day, the focus is not on ourselves, but it's on God, by whose Spirit and blessing He has given us so much. He has given us the truth and His Spirit within us, and the fruit of that Spirit if we are allowing it to lead us. And He has given us so much, even physically, as He's blessed us. As you eat every meal, do you thank God truly for the incredible blessing that you enjoy, that we enjoy in this nation? Do we see the bigger picture, brethren, of what God is doing with us, with His church, and eventually with all mankind? Do we have that perspective that also comes from God's Spirit and from the wisdom of God? Gives you a different perspective, and to be thankful for God that He does not give you what you truly deserve, which is final death. That's what I deserve. That's what all of us deserve. But because of God's love for us, we have hope to not only live eternally, but to be like God for all eternity. And how fantastic that truly is. Brethren, in this time as we lead up to the Passover, we should be thinking about these things of how God has given us so much and how much we truly need Him. Are we thankful for it? And do we express that thankfulness every day? To be thankful always. Because if you do, it will help you to walk in love, in greater love for God and for others, and to walk in wisdom and light. It's a powerful tool, brethren, to be thankful to God. So in conclusion, I hope you will think about these things that we've looked at today, and that you would, by the power available by the Spirit of God within you, the Spirit of Almighty God, that you would walk worthily of the great calling God has given to you and to me as He prepares us for His kingdom and His family and His glory, to share His glory with us. A calling to glory and sonship in the coming kingdom of God, in the coming family of God. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.